This reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The word of the Lord. Over the past 10 weeks or so here at St. Andrew's, we've been looking at the Gospels in a kind of an unusual way by an unusual theme, and that is food as a theme in the four Gospels. And we've seen food used as a symbol in the teaching of Jesus. Sometimes he will make reference in his parables to banqueting and sometimes to food production, like the growing of food or the sharing of food. And sometimes, in fact, quite often in Jesus Christ's ministry, he will take advantage of food events. And at social gatherings, he'll do some of his most significant teaching. And this is the moment, the passage that I just read, kind of a flashback, actually before the arrest and crucifixion. This Last Supper is the moment in the Gospels when both aspects of the theme really converge most powerfully. That is, at this food event is where Jesus uses food as a metaphor and brings them both together at this Last Supper. And tonight we are facing a similar moment in our own lives in that we are at a food event. We'll all be eating together. And at this food event, we'll also be receiving food as a kind of metaphor. Spiritual truth will come to us in the form of food as a symbol. And if we receive it all like it was meant to be received, it has the power to actually change us. In other words, we actually face a possibility today of leaving here different people than we were when we entered here. So it's important that we look at this Last Supper. In it, number one, the senseless becomes sensible. Number two, the goal becomes visible. And number three, the good news becomes digestible and in that beneficial. We call this day Tragic Day. We call it Good Friday. I happen to be leaving home today and I was listening to one of the amazing morning shows that are on network television, and the host said, "Happy Good Friday!" And I thought, really? I mean, okay. But it did dawn on me. I mean, it is a puzzling title, isn't it, for this day? Because this is the day we call Good Friday, and yet this is the day, most tragic day, when the only truly innocent and perfectly loving human being that ever lived was falsely arrested, falsely tried, then brutally tortured, then covered with shame and spit, and then hung to death like a billboard advertising shame to the whole world, hanging between heaven and earth. And we call it Good Friday. And Jesus Christ was very aware that his disciples would have a very difficult time seeing this as a good thing. Very difficult time calling it a Good Friday. In fact, they would find his death far from good. They would think of it as absurd. They would think of it as senseless. And they would probably conclude, after they saw him hang and die and be tortured and become powerless, they would probably conclude that all their hopes were misplaced and that they had falsely concluded that he was the Messiah. And as they looked at the whole travesty and how it played out, they would probably conclude that the universe is without meaning and that there is no God and that everything they'd ever believed in was false. And so Jesus Christ begins to warn them. He begins to prepare them for what they're about to see because he knows what a toll this is going to take on their faith. So very carefully, as soon as they begin to conclude that he is the Messiah, immediately he says, "You're right, I am the Messiah. And the second thing you need to know is that I am the Messiah and I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer." And every time they hear that, they just figure he must be using some sort of riddle. Because every little Jewish boy and every little Jewish girl who lived in that day, whenever they were taught about Messiah, only thought of him as a hero, as a conqueror, as a savior. Never as the lamb, only as the lion. And so when Jesus spoke of his dying, it would be like me telling you, "Hey, go over and stand in the corner of that circle." Or it would be like me telling you, "Hey, on the way home today, would you stop by the store and pick up some dehydrated water? Here's $5. By the way, if anyone offers you $5 to buy dehydrated water, take the $5. Or it would be like me saying, "Hey, make sure when you come over today, you bring your football bat." It's absurd. It's just a bunch of nonsense. And so when they saw him die on that bad Friday, Jesus knew it would completely obliterate their faith. It's going to leave them wrecked, and it was going to leave them certain that they lived in a meaningless, absurd, senseless universe. So right before the crisis hits, he prepares a meal. And he'd done all the preliminary legwork to make sure that the meal was totally prepared. And he says to them when they sit together at the meal, and he's about to officiate over this ceremonial ritual meal, he says to them, "I have lusted to eat this meal with you." It's a weird word. It's a very powerful Greek word that is translated in other places in the New Testament by evil desire. It's like an over hyperdrive desire. Jesus says, that's the kind of obsessive desire that I have had to eat this meal with you. I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. And it is at that meal that the senseless death will come to make sense. Everything in the meal is communicating. The wheat has something to say. You know, because wheat, if it is to become nourishment to us, if it is to yield life for us, has to be crushed. And Jesus is saying, in the same way that the wheat has to be crushed in order for it to give life, in the same way I have to be crushed if I will give life. Because I haven't come, like all the religious leaders have come, to teach you how to win eternal life. I haven't come to teach you how to deserve eternal life. I haven't come to teach you, do this and then you'll be enlightened. Do this and then you'll be saved. Do this and then you'll be blessed. Do this and then you'll go to heaven. I haven't come to do that. I haven't come to teach life. I've come to give life. Just like the wheat has to die if it's going to pass on life, so too, I have to die. That's why my death is going to be a good thing. That's why what you call Bad Friday, it's actually going to be Good Friday. And the meal is communicating that. It's making sense out of the senseless. And the grapes, you know, you can't go up to a grapevine and just take the grape as it's still on the vine alive and just sort of rub it on your skin. and come away saying, wow, right before that I was really thirsty, but now I feel better. It's not going to happen. The only way the grape can become good, can become satisfying, can quench the thirst of the thirsty, is for the grape to die, has to be crushed in order to transfer life. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, I cannot help you unless I die. That's why my death is a good thing. That's why we can call this day Good Friday. This is my body. This is my blood. Just like grain and grapes can only fulfill their purpose if they die and are crushed, so I too. See, if our real problem as human beings was the bad guys, then the Messiah would just come and defeat the bad guys. Or if our real problem was just a lack of education, then the Messiah could come and satisfy our ignorance by teaching us or by giving us an example to follow, and WWJD would be all there is. What would Jesus do? But that's not our real problem. Our real problem is guilt. We're separated from God because of us, because of our sin, because of our sinfulness. We're at odds with heaven. And by this meal, Jesus is saying, what makes this Friday Good Friday is that on this day, I am being charged with your offenses and I'm getting what you deserve. It's my reason for coming. As a kernel of wheat is born to be crushed, as a grape is grown in order to bleed and be drained, so I am come to die, and only in dying can I be of benefit to you. The Last Supper makes sense of the senseless. Secondly, while Jesus evidently had done advanced preparations for this meal, and whether he rented the room and purchased all the food days in advance, weeks in advance, months in advance, I don't know. But I do know that the preparation for the meal didn't take weeks, didn't take months. It had started not years before that, but centuries before that. It says over and over again in this passage, this was the Passover meal. And the Passover meal had been celebrated yearly for 1,500 years. You remember the beginning of the Passover meal was when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt. And the last of the plagues of the firstborn, the children of Israel were told, take a spotless lamb, sacrifice it, take the blood of that lamb and paint your doorway with that blood, and the messenger of death will pass over those homes that have the blood and they will be spared. And Jesus Christ is saying, all those 1,500 Passover celebrations, including the very beginning one, were pointers. And they were all pointing to this moment. They were signs, but this moment is not a sign, but a goal. You know, in Exodus chapter 24, it's an amazing passage. You can read that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were in the desert. And at a particular moment, Moses was called to call the people together, and they were called to sacrifice animals and put the blood of the animals in bowls. And they were called to the people forward. And as the people came forward, they took the blood in the bowls and they were to sprinkle the blood on the people. You can imagine what a scene that would have been. I mean, what a gross moment that would have been, that blood comes raining down on you, the people. And as you sat there with blood on your garments and blood on your hands, you would think, I have blood on my hands. And it was God's way of saying, as they called it, the blood of the covenant. It was God's way of saying, this blood is on your hands. This is what you deserve. But instead, I'm giving another to die in your place. And then God, in Exodus chapter 24, calls the elders, turn now from the people and come up onto the mountain. And when the elders, having poured out the blood of the covenant, on the people and then gone up onto the mountain, God gives them a vision of himself in his holiness. And when they see God in his holiness, and then they see themselves and their guilt and their unholiness, they think they're going to be reduced to ashes right there on the scene. Like Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." They see their own flaws in the sight of holiness, and they know right there on the spot they're going to die. But instead, the writer writes these words: "Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank." And God is saying in that scene, "I removed your guilt. I've taken away your unholiness. I don't see it anymore, because I have charged your offenses to a spotless lamb, a substitute. And I brought you here to the mountain to eat with you and to drink with you, because I love you. And this is why I made you. In fact, this is why I made the entire universe. This is the goal of the entire universe, so that I could give myself to you, so I could celebrate my love for you at a meal, to eat with you and to drink with you, an intimate relationship." And it comes up more times in the Old Testament that this is the goal for God, that through his sacrificial love, through the blood of the covenant, himself taking the blame that belongs to his people, that he would be in intimate relationship with his people. The goal of the whole universe is that God would eat and drink with his redeemed people. And at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ is making that goal, making the purpose of everything. He's making that goal visible. He's saying, in effect, "See, this is God. I am God eating with my people. And when God is in your midst, you're not getting what you deserve. You're not getting destroyed, because the blood of the covenant has taken away your guilt." And so Jesus says, "I have lusted to eat this meal with you." And it's his way of saying, this is God's great goal: God eating and drinking with his redeemed, forgiven, beloved people. See, food turns out to be really a very important theme in the Gospels and in the entire Bible. Finally, in the Last Supper, the senseless becomes sensible, the goal becomes visible, and third, the good news becomes beneficial and digestible. You know, this meal sustains us because every bite reminds us that we can't save ourselves. And every bite reminds us that we are totally dependent on God for our daily bread, and especially this daily bread, the bread of the covenant. Every bite reminds us that the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient, that the blood of the covenant, symbolized in so many ways in the Old Testament, that the blood finally has been spilled. Finally, on that Good Friday, and I am now believing it, I'm now receiving it, I'm receiving the words, "It is finished." I live on that truth. That truth sustains me. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." See, like the hymn says, all the vain things that charm me most, all the things I used to look for nourishment, if you like, these are now losing their power to fill me up. Christ, who is our life, he is my life, he is my status, he is my shalom, my joy, my glory, my applause, my well-being, my holiness. At this meal, the good news is digested and actually becomes beneficial so that it can sustain us and change us. Our Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, he took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray, and then we'll come and eat. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for this supper. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ and for how this meal makes sense of it for us, how death becomes a source of life for us. Bless us now, Father, as we come and partake. Use this moment in our life. Use it to sustain us. Use it to nourish us. Use it to change us. And may we truly be different people because of it. We set this bread and wine aside from common use for holy use, and we ask that you would use it to work out your will in the lives of your redeemed people. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for actually wanting to be with us. Thank you that, in fact, it is the great goal of all creation that God would eat and drink with his people. We receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.